District Church of the Nazarene Impact Team, and these are teenagers affiliated with the 60-plus Nazarene churches in the Philadelphia area in New Jersey. And would you like to stand and welcome them for being here today? You may notice some familiar faces: Zach Stewart, Jeff Melanson, Miranda Golden, Kathleen Rodriguez, and Kirsten and Becca Hansen from our own church family that are part of this team. And so, welcome. We are also in a series called Ashes to Fire, and every week we've been sharing a responsive reading. And so this morning I want to share with you from Psalm 22, 27 and 28, in verses 30 and 31. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
All the families of nations shall worship before Him.
For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations.
Posterity will serve Him.
Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that He has done it. Would you bow your heads together? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have come to worship You. We've come to lift up Your name, Your deeds, Your goodness, the salvation that You provide. Thank You for the Impact Team being here today, leading us in worship. We're asking, God, that You would fill this place. That this would be a divine moment in which we hear from You and sense Your presence. Our faces are turned towards You. Our great God, hear and accept our worship. And in return, would You be here in Your manifest presence so that we can sense and dwell in Your presence and be strengthened and encouraged. In the name of Christ I pray, amen. We're in a series called Ashes to Fire. Ashes that began on Ash Wednesday, fire which ends on Pentecost Sunday. Before Easter, we are in the season of Lent. We are now Easter plus four. This is the season of praise or rejoicing. When we get to Pentecost at the end of the month, that will be power. I spoke to you last week about one of seven sayings of Jesus, I am the Good Shepherd. This is a real shepherd's crook, which is 150 years old. It used to be longer, but Bill Roshan was telling me a story, because this is his, about his grandfather using it to, in the old-fashioned cars, sink down into the gas tank to see how much more he had to go before the truck ran out because the gas gauge was broken. He said it used to be a foot longer. I don't believe him. I think that this is what they used to spank Billy with. I don't know. Jesus being the Good Shepherd, it really means this. You can trust that when Jesus says He'll never leave you, He never will. Especially in times of trouble. Some of you may need to hear that today. It also means that Jesus promises to always give us guidance, always give us direction, sometimes with a little boop on the head. You ever had one of those from the Lord? Or sometimes it's literally around your neck saying, come this way. Jesus, by saying, I am, is really saying this. I am God Himself. And I have promised you I will meet every single need that you have. This morning I want to speak to you about Jesus' statement, I am the true vine, or I am the true grapevine. It's another word picture that Jesus is describing Himself as, and it should be very important for you and I to grasp this idea that Jesus is the true vine, because Jesus is really saying something very powerful about God. He's saying something very powerful about Himself, and He's really saying something very powerful about you and me. First of all, Jesus says this, God prunes me because He loves me. This is Visual Sunday. This is my saw I use. About this time last year, actually it was in April of last year, you know, we have in our yard this beautiful maple tree that's perfectly shaped. And last year, if you recall, like October, we received this freak snowstorm. And all of the branches of this maple tree, and I'm sure of your trees as well, were bent down heavy because they had already budded and the leaves were already out, and so the snow was so heavy. And in the middle of my maple tree, a large branch about that wide broke, and it just hung there. But you know how it wasn't a clean break, which means that it kind of stripped down and it was just hanging there. Still had enough life to it that it could have sucked energy out of the tree for quite some time. So I went out and I did the only humane thing to do. I just cut it off. And I felt bad about it because now my tree looks like hollow on the inside. But because of the DNA of the tree, it'll eventually come back into form, even though it may take a lot of time. The thing is that sometimes gardeners and farmers need to prune things after a storm. I also have in our yard, I created a visual barrier between us and the neighbors. We don't have any conflict with the neighbors, but I mean, it's just a visual barrier. I planted some Leland cypress 3 years ago. And if you know anything about Leland cypress, you'll know that they grow very, very quickly. I bought these at Lowe's for about $3. These Leland cypress, they're that big. Today, the Leland cypress are taller than I am and wider than I am. And do you know how you prune a Leland cypress? You actually go around, and whatever new growth in the spring comes, you just go and you clip it off. The truth of the matter is that it's so tender that you can just, with your finger, just... And so I'm out there this spring walking around this Leland cypress. I have 8 of them. And I'm walking around them, and I'm just pruning them. I'm just going like this. And some that are a little bit more, I'll just take the pruning shears too. And why am I doing that? Because I want the Leland cypress to grow up and thick, not out and thin. I'm doing it because it's really for the health of the tree. Now, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine. Did you know that when a farmer, a gardener would plant grapevines, that for the first 3 years, they did not allow the grapevine to produce any grapes? Because every year, when it came time for it to bloom, they would prune it back severely. And what they were doing is they were pushing all of the energy that would have gone into the fruit, they were pushing it down into the root system and getting the grapevine itself so strong that by year 4, it would be able to produce good grapes. Not just, you know, regular old grapes, but some really good grapes that they would make wine or grape juice or whatever. By the way, when we were in Israel back in February, I discovered something I didn't know before. Maybe you've seen this on television shows, but do you know why they take grapes and they lay them down and they have people stamp on them in bare feet? Do you know why that is? Because even to this day, there is no good mechanism to separate the seeds from the grape. So they need your feet in doing this because your feet won't crush the seeds and get bitterness into the grape juice. Jesus says, I am the true vine, which is to say that God the Father is the gardener and you and I are the branches. Now, the two stories that I've just said about my maple tree and about my Leland cypress really has to do with the idea that that's exactly what God does in our life. After a storm, God may need to come into your life and do some heavy pruning. On the other hand, each of us goes through seasons of life in which we are pruned. And this should bring us a whole new understanding today to this idea of why we go through times of pain, times of difficulty, seasons of loss. While we may experience tragedy in our lives, while we may have a job loss or financial insecurity, God is using all of those things that cause us grief and pain to prune us. There are some things that God allows and other things that God causes. And you can't always tell the difference between the two. And oftentimes there's something inside of us that we don't want to go through seasons of pain or hurt or rejection. So we think that we've done something wrong and God must be punishing us. But I have to tell you that God doesn't punish his children. He disciplines them. Punishment is for unbelievers. Discipline is for believers. So therefore, this explains a whole lot. You could be going through today a season of rejection or pain or hurt in your life, and God may be in that divine process of pruning us back. So all the bad stuff you've ever gone through, or all the bad stuff you're going through at this moment, God is using it to prune you after the storm. That should give you some hope. But it also explains something else, this idea of pruning. Have you ever lost a ministry you really loved? Have you ever been good at something and it was taken away? Did you ever love to do something for the Lord that was so wonderful that filled your shape and passion, and some, for whatever reason, whether it was man that took it away or God that caused it, or God certainly allowed it to happen, it's gone now and you aren't doing it? You know what that means? God has pruned you and cut you back. And it may be painful, but God's end result in your life is not to leave you in a permanent state of loss, but to prune you back for greater productivity into the future. The very things that we liked, that we were good at, that we thought God called us to, and now it's away from us, we may sit and mourn for 10 or 15 or 20 years. Why did that pastor take that away? Why did that Sunday school superintendent take that away? Why did God allow? And God is saying, hey, if you just change your attitude and look at it from a different perspective, I've got the new thing for you to come into. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. By the way, Charles Stanley, you know who Charles Stanley is? Charles Stanley said that other than the Bible, Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest, has had the most influence on his life. Oswald Chambers said this, that if you are a surrendered person to God, he has the right to put you on a shelf for a season at any time and to remove you and place you in service at his pleasing because you're his vessel. Why does God do this? He does it simply because he loves us. And he sees the bigger picture. You and I suffer from not understanding the fuller perspective of what God is trying to uniquely shape in your life. Because your plan is different than my plan, and my plan is different than your plan. God works uniquely in each of us. But you know that each of us goes through seasons of loss or pain. And instead of crying and complaining about those things, yes, we ought to mourn them and then look to God and say, what's the next thing that you have for me? Secondly, my part is to remain in him, or abide in him. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Oftentimes we confuse the concept of grace and work. There's a lot of books that have been written on this passage of Scripture. There are people that use this passage of Scripture to say, well, you can never lose your salvation. And then there are other people that say, well, you can lose your salvation because of the metaphor that Jesus gives. My point today is not to address those issues as much as it is to say that you have a part in your own salvation and your own process of growing as a Christian. There are some people that think, well, now that I'm saved, now that I'm in God's grace, I just sit and relax and nothing I do can change my destiny, or there's nothing I can add or do to grow closer to God. That's not true, because we have an active role in our own growth process as a Christian. So what does it mean to remain in Him? I just picked four scriptures. Let me give them to you. Jesus said in John 15:10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in me. You know, some of God's commandments are great and we love to obey them. There are some, though, that we'd rather not. You know that illustration up here with the impact team? It was a great illustration about walking the line. We want to obey Jesus as long as Jesus takes us where we want to go. But as soon as there's a line and we really want to do something, then obeying Jesus is like, I don't know. I mean, life is so harsh. I'd like to have some fun. What's wrong with that? And then we rationalize our behavior until we're outside of Jesus' commandments. To remain in Jesus means to take seriously His commands. And guess what? In order to know His commands, you got to get into His Word. Hey, am I the only one who has ever been doing something wrong, and then I read a scripture passage that says, don't do that anymore? And I'm like, oh, man. I wish I wouldn't have read that. Now I feel guilty. Secondly, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith, 2 Peter 1:5 says, with a generous provision of moral excellence and moral excellence with knowledge. What does he say? He said, make every effort. Strive. 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue holiness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Galatians 6:9, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Stop for a moment. Let me ask you a question. When you were first saved, the joy that you had being a Christian, knowing that your sins were forgiven, how many of you discovered since that initial day and when the raw emotion of giving your life over to Jesus and knowing that you've been set free, how many of you discovered that living the Christian life is pretty hard? Right? Can I tell you what? Living the Christian life has been the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Because there are things that I want to do that the Bible says I can't do. And there are things that would come naturally for me to think that the Bible says, don't go there. And there are people who irritate me, no one in this room, there are people that irritate me that I don't want to fulfill 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Love is not irritable. Love does not demand its own way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And yet there is something inside of me. You know what I'm saying? You ever have this feeling? You know, somebody crosses you two or three times. That's it. I'm wiping them off the map. Done with you. But that's not being patient or kind. Being a Christian will bring out the best in you. You know what I'm going to say, right? And the worst. And listen to this. Jesus will do it on purpose. He will put you in situations where you will have the opportunity to succeed, but frankly, fail. And then you're going to have to get right back up again and say, all right, let's try that again. Lastly, we receive two great promises when we endure the pruning and remain in Him. Promise number one, you may ask for anything that you want and it will be granted. Now, before we put any restrictions on that phrase, let's just take it at face value. You may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. Let that soak in. Don't put any caveat on it. Just let it soak in. What do you really want? Really? Now, initially, when you get beyond the stuff, what do you really want? I have discovered that once you get beyond the stuff, most everybody in this room really wants the same thing. We want to have a good marriage, if you're married. We want our kids to prosper. There's something weird with you if you don't want your kids to prosper. You want to have a loving family. You want your children, if it's God's, you know, in God's providence for them to marry, you want to have grandchildren that love you, that know your name. And of course, everybody wants everybody to live around each other, you know, within a certain radius so that we can sort of be in each other's lives. Everybody wants to be happy and successful, whatever successful means to you. Everybody wants to have friends. Everybody wants to be well thought of. Now, you see what's happening is the first layer when we think of, you know, ask anything, you know, and I will grant it to you, the first layer is always things. The second layer always seems to be, you know, what's psychologically and emotionally good for us. And then we get down to another layer. You know what I believe? I believe that every single person in this room wants to really know God and wants to really have a fellowship with our Savior. Everybody in this room wants to have God speak to them, and however God speaks to you, and everybody in this room really does, in their heart of hearts, wants to do the right thing. We want to go to heaven. We want to experience joy. We want our lives to count for something. We want to be fruitful as well as faithful. But sometimes there's a disconnect between those things. We get in our own way. So with no caveats or anything added to this, Jesus says, if you will abide in Him, if you will continue to remain through the thick and the thin, through the seasons of pruning, through the seasons of storms, if you will continue to press into God, you will get what you ask for. And if you're asking wrongly through the years, God will change your perspective and help you to start asking rightly. I don't know what it was this week. You know how you have these fleeting thoughts that go through your mind, right? I had this thought this week, and I don't even remember the context of it, but I started to chuckle to myself. You ever talk to yourself? I do all the time. And I remember thinking, maybe it wasn't even had anything to do with the message, to be honest with you, but I just remember thinking, God, I am so thankful that you have not answered some of the stupid prayers I have prayed through the years. You know what I mean? Stuff that you were convinced of you wanted, and 10 years later, oh, man. I'm so glad. If we will remain in Him, He will change our perspective through the years so that we want what He wants. We want what's best for us and His kingdom. And if we want something that we want, but He doesn't want it for us, we eventually say, we don't want it either. Because we've come to trust the the great shepherd who leads and guides. One other promise. You will produce much fruit and bring glory to the Father. Meaning your life will count. You'll make a difference in people's lives. What is the fruit that's being produced here? It's actually, Bible commentators say, Bible scholars say, it's actually two kinds of fruit that are produced in your life. The first is conversions. In other words, Jesus put you here in this earth to grow, to remain in Him, to be a branch that is strong and secure in Him so that you would produce much fruit. Your life would be the cause of other people coming to know Jesus. Apples produce apples. Oranges produce oranges. Grapefruit trees produce grapefruit trees. Believers produce other believers. And of course, the serious question is, if you're a believer but you're not really producing any other believers in your life, are you really the kind of believer that God calls you to be? But interestingly enough, there's another perspective, and almost every Bible scholar falls on this side of what the true fruit is. You ready for this? The fruit of remaining in Jesus is this, that you would come to know what real love is and experience it, and you in turn would become a loving person who gives it away. Listen to this. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. I have told you these things so that you would be filled with joy. Yes, your joy would overflow. People who know that they are loved, people who give love away, are joyous people. And if you find yourself today lacking joy, then one of the first things we need to do is to step back and say, so do you really get how much you're loved by our Heavenly Father? And is that love producing love inside of you so that you in turn can become a loving person? And you know how it is. We love to love loving people, right? Because you get back what you put out. If you put out bitterness, what do you get back? If you put out sarcasm, what do you get back? You put out a judgmental spirit, what do you get? It's a sowing reaping principle. If you give out resentment, what do you get back? Resentment. You give out love, what do you get back? Love. Marian Anderson was known for two things. Now, Marian Anderson was a lady and was born in Philadelphia, February 27th, 1897. She died April 7th, 1993. Marian Anderson was known for two things. Perhaps having the greatest soprano voice of all time and the unbelievably close and loving relationship she had with her mom. She was raised in Philadelphia by her parents, who were both devout Christians. It was said of Marian Anderson that her music could bring you to tears and her life could bring you to her knees. She was once being interviewed by a reporter and was asked what was the most wonderful moment in her life. Was it the time that the great Toscanini told her she had the greatest voice of the 20th century? Was it the time she sang before President and Mrs. Roosevelt and the King and Queen of England? Was it winning the coveted Bach Award for the person who had done the most for her hometown, which is Philadelphia? Was it the time she sang before 75,000 people on Easter Sunday at the Lincoln Memorial? Was it receiving the Presidential Medal of Freedom Award in 1963? To each of these, Miriam humbly said, no, the greatest moment in her life and the greatest moment in her singing career was the day she came home, looked at her mother, and said, Mom, you'll never have to take in the wash again. I'm rich. I will provide for you and Dad. Relax. You've worked hard your entire life. I've got it covered. Now let me ask you a question. If a mom and a daughter can have such a close and loving relationship, cannot a Savior and a person He loves, you, have an even closer relationship? Because every metaphor that we have in life really looks toward the greater metaphor of what we can enjoy with the Lord. The metaphor of marriage and family is really a metaphor of what it's supposed to be like. The intimacy between a husband and wife is the intimacy between our Savior and us. The family metaphor here on earth is really the family metaphor of the family of God, of what we're supposed to enjoy one another with. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Abide or remain in me, and I will remain in you. Remain in my love, just as I remain in the Father's love, and you will have great joy. Your joy will overflow. I don't know where this message hits you today. Maybe the thing that you needed to hear the most is, I'm going through a rough patch, I'm going through a storm, and all I need to do is to just press into Jesus and ride out the storm. And whatever He's trying to do in my life, He'll do it. He'll finish it. I won't be bitter. I won't be resentful over it. Yeah, there are times of loss. Yes, there is time of pain. Yes, I am going through so much pain, I can't hardly stand it. But I'm going to remain in Him. Because one day, that pain will be over. And Jesus Christ will remain in me. And the fruit from the pruning that I am receiving will be so much greater. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm going to ask the Impact Team to come up. They're going to close us out with a couple more songs. Jesus, would you restore great joy to us? For those that are going through a difficult season, would you whisper in their ears this morning, hang on through the storm. I'm pruning you. I love you. You'll be better on the other side of this pruning. God, for those today who simply need to be reminded, I love you. Remain in my love. Would they hear that word from the great and good shepherd? I will never leave you nor forsake you. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.